You're listening to a SunLife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
It is a wonderful, wonderful joy to do this. And sir, thank you so much for playing what you're playing behind the scene. Very nice. God is so good. God is so good. Amen. You know, I always say this when we have dedication. When we planted this church some 6.5 years, my wife said to me, "Bin, do you really want to do this? Should we really put our family under the hardship of planting a church?" She said to me, "Do you really want Ollie to belong to a church with no friends?" Because at that time, he was the only child at Sun Life Church. And I said, "Oh, I really don't want that. But we pray that God will bless us to be part of a growing church." And last week I was told from the Sun Life Kids ministry that we had 59 children at Sun Life Church. That's amazing. God is doing a beautiful work here, and it's exciting to see more people, falling in love and giving birth. And so that's just a great thing in our church. Praise God for that. Hey, John, Mel. Okay. This is a great thing about being a church of around a couple hundred people. I can just spot you. I just know if you're here or not. I don't have to check on Facebook. I can just track you. It's really good. But as we grow, as we get bigger, it's going to be a bit harder. Amen? Anyhow, I'm going to spend a bit of time with you going through the book of Revelation. We're up to now the fourth church. Is that correct? The fourth church this morning. And if you've been tracking on, you've been reading, you know that this is pretty intense. There's a lot that's going on here, okay? We've looked at three churches already. So I'll get everyone up to speed. Here's a guy named John. He's one of the apostles, loves Jesus, old age, late 80s, locked away in a prison on a small remote island called Patmos. To his east, Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, are seven churches. So John's in prison, and Jesus encounters John, and Jesus says, "Hey, these are the things I want you to write down for the seven churches to your east. Write them down, John, and get this letter to them." So it's this circulating letter that would go throughout the seven churches in Asia Minor. We've looked at the first church, Ephesus. Is that right? We looked at the second church. What's the second church? Does anyone remember? Smyrna, is that right? And then we looked at the third church, which was Pergamum. And this morning we're up the fourth church. And what we want to do at Sun Life Church is we want to hear the voice of God. We want to hear what God is saying to us through Scripture. So you try to eliminate what I'm saying. We come and say, "God, you speak to me through the Word of God. What are you telling me about my life? What are you telling me about the areas that I need to grow in? What is it that you want me to keep doing?" And that's what we want to do every Sunday as we study the Word of God. And this morning, we're going to look at the fourth church and say, "Hey, God, what is it you want to say to me?" And I really pray that we would walk away saying, "I heard from Jesus. I heard that God spoke to me through the text this morning." So if you have your Bible, turn to me with me to Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. If you don't have your Bible, the passage will be behind me. That's where we're at this morning. So I'm going to go through the context, and I'll give you some observation, like I do every week. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. "And the angel to the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like flames of fire, though his feet are like burnished bronze." I want to show you a map here. This is a picture of Asia Minor. That's Western Turkey. It's a clockwise motion. Ephesus, sorted out. Smyrna, 2 weeks ago. Pergamum, last week. Now we're down towards Thyatira. Right? The Bible says right here, it is from the one with eyes like flames of fire, with feet like bronze. flames of fire are penetrating eyes. When we think of fire, we think of refining. We think of Jesus who knows exactly what they're doing. He sees them. This is quite a small church. In fact, out of the seven, Thyatira is the least of the seven churches. All right? It's the smallest. And not a lot's happening here. But I love it how Jesus says, I see. I see exactly what you're doing. I don't care how big or how small. I see right at you. Uh-huh. And I love it how he says, I'm the one with bronze feet. In those days, when we think of bronze, we think of the strongest and the heaviest metal in ancient world. And you think about that, what Jesus is saying is, I'm the one with stability. I'm the unshakable, unchangeable God. I know exactly what you are doing. And so this is the commission to this church here. As we read on, we see the commendation. This is good. I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance, and that your later works exceed the first. This is a very good report card. I know what you've been doing. I know that you have grown, because you notice how he says that your later works exceed the first. You have grown in works, you have grown in love, you have grown in faith, you have grown in service, you have grown in endurance. You're a great church. You may be small, but you've grown. I like that. I would love to be a part of a church like that. Started this low, and then we've grown, and in a few years' time, we'll be bigger. That's what we see right here. But we all know there's a condemnation. In verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate a woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idol. There is a lady there, we don't know her name, but Jesus calls her Jezebel. If you know your Bible, in the Old Testament, the most evil, wicked woman of the Old Testament is this lady found in 1 Kings. Her name is Jezebel. In fact, she would marry one of God's king, Ahab. And because of her, she introduced worship to Baal, and she introduced worship to other idols, and the entire people of God would basically be destroyed because of one woman. If you remember in the book of 1 Kings, she wanted to get Elijah, one of God's prophets. Remember Elijah? He's the guy that would face up with the 400 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Remember? That's a battle with one guy and 400 dudes. And he defeats the 400 prophets. But then Jezebel finds out about this and she decides to find good old Elijah. And Elijah now runs away. You know, I don't understand that, because I was asking God during the week, how is it I've got one guy who can defeat 400 prophets, no problem, and then one woman decides to get him, he runs. You read the Bible, right? He runs and he starts crying because he's afraid. I don't know. That's probably a sermon somewhere for another day. But she's evil. She's wicked. And we find out that she kind of resurfaced in the sense the spirit of Jezebel is in the church, and this lady here is telling them things like, hey, it's okay to behave in a certain way. Eat food, worship, offer to idols. It's okay to be involved with sexual immorality, and it's in the church. And Jesus is not happy. Correction. Verses 21 to 25, we see the correction. And here, Jesus says this, I want you to repent. I don't want you to tolerate Jezebel. Stop it. Stop doing that. Stop getting involved with idols. Stop being involved with sexual immorality. Repent. Every one of you. If you don't repent, you would receive the full force of my wrath. Repent. And then the challenge from verse 26 to 29. The one who conquers and who keeps my works unto the end, to him I give authority over nation. In verse 28, I will give him the morning star. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's the challenge. If you know this is wrong, don't do it. Overcome that. And I will give you authority. I will give you the morning star. This morning star is in reference to Jesus Christ himself. I love what Jason was saying earlier on. Jason Lim here. He was saying is that my greatest gift is receiving God himself. That is so true. Because at the very end of this book, in Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendants of David. I am the morning star. You see? And what Jesus is saying to this church here is that if you would repent, if you would take on the challenge, I give you myself. And you get to enjoy me, not now, now and forevermore. And that's the challenge right there. That's a very quick crash course of the context there. And if you want to know more, you can read during the week, you can do your own research, you can ask me afterwards. But I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to give you three observations I want to talk about. Let me pray. God, help me now to expound your word to your people. I pray, God, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that we would walk away this place loving you more and living for your glory more. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Three observations for you, three areas I want to talk about concerning God and us. They are this, the 3 points. God and excellence, God and tolerance, and God and perseverance. They're the three things that I see in the text that I want to talk with you this morning. Amen? So that's where we're going. If you want to take notes, you can take notes. If you want to take some photos of that, you can. Here we go. God and excellence. What we notice here in this church is this. They are a small church. They say that out of the seven churches, right, excavation on from the historical sightings have been placed more towards the bigger churches than this one here. We don't know a lot about this church. It's a small church. They started small. They say it's the least important out of the seven. But look in verse 19. Look what Jesus says. I know your works, your love, and faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your later works exceed the first. You see the penetrating eyes of Jesus? He says, I see your works. I see your love. I see your faith. I see your service. I see your endurance. That's the first comment. I see. But here's the second comment. Your later work exceeds your first. Can you see that in the text? In other words, this is a church that started small, humble beginnings, little, but they grew. They grew and they exceeded the works of the very beginning. Remember the church in Ephesus, the first church? And that's the one that started big. Ephesus is like your metropolis, your big city, the Big Apple. I don't know, I was thinking this during the week. Maybe it's a church plant with already 250 people. They've got the senior pastor already there. They've got the youth pastor. They've got the worship pastor. They've got the children's pastor. It's already good to go. And it's a great church. And they start well. They're like a plane on the tarmac, building up speed, taking off. But we know what happens to Ephesus. Jesus goes, you started well, but where's that first love? In other words, you started well loving me, loving your community, but hey, what's going on? You're not loving them anymore. You started like this, and you're now down here. This church here, you started small. Humble beginnings. Little. All right? Insignificant. But you're growing. You grew in love. You grew in faith. You grew in endurance. You grew in service. You grew indeed. I'm so impressed with you. I love you. You're doing a good job. And that's my first point here, that as a Christian today, I believe that Jesus expects excellence in the way we conduct ourselves. Excellence in the Christian life. And I'm not talking about perfection. All right, I'm not talking about everything's got to be perfect. I'm definitely talking about progression, that we have to grow and excel in the Christian walk. Every day, every week, every month, every year, we should be growing. I think of, say, Joseph in the Old Testament. The Bible says that he was an excellent young man. A young man, and we know what happened to Joseph. He starts off with as a slave boy, and then he becomes what? He becomes like the prime minister of Egypt. He rules the household of Potiphar. Or we think of, say, Daniel in the book of Daniel. The Bible said that he was excellent in prayer. And we find out in chapter 2 that he is given rule over the province of Babylon. Or we think of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The way he dealt with people. The way he included people. The way he loved the outcast. His grace. His compassion, clearly excellence, is written over his life. And I say for you and I, what are people saying about us? Do we have excellence in our lifestyle? Do people see excellence in the way we conduct ourselves? Maybe to the doctor out there, is there excellence in being a doctor? Is there excellence as a student? Is there excellence as a business owner? Is there excellence as an employee? In the context of Sun Life Church, are we giving God our very, very all? Or are we just giving God our second best? Or maybe we can ask ourselves this question, have I grown in the way I worship or the way I pray or the way I serve God since this time last year? And I would hope that we've grown. I would hope that we have grown. There's a guy in our church who's currently in Queensland, Murray Kobe. Some of you would know him. A very handy fella. I remember when Murray was still here, I would ask him to do little projects around the church building. And Murray built this stage, and Murray built that sound desk, and I think Murray built everything in this church here. Right? And he spent a lot of time. And I remember coming out of my office saying, hey, Murray, just don't worry about it. You're spending too much time. No one's going to notice that. Okay, it doesn't have to be a perfect 90-degree angle frame. It doesn't matter. Right? I'm like impatient, right? I want it done quick. And he would say to me, well, Pastor, I want to give God my best. He noticed, and he shut me down straight away. Right? What am I meant to say after that? Right? And I walk away in my little bat cave and just keep reading and keep studying, right? But he would say that, I want to give God my very best. That's excellence. Or I think about if my favorite preacher, pastor, would visit Sun Life Church one day on a Sunday morning, how would I respond? What would I do? Or I think about a very important person maybe driving up my driveway and maybe paying me a visit one Saturday afternoon. Surely I'll tidy the house. Surely I'll get ready and put on something nice. Surely I'll arrange a nice afternoon tea. Surely I'll clean up my kids and remind them what good behavior is all about and good manners is all about. Is that right? But when it comes to serving and worshiping the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Creator of the universe, surely He deserves excellence. He wants us to give Him our very all. He wants us to go the extra mile. He wants us to grow in our love. He wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to grow in our endurance. He wants us to grow in our service. Surely He wants us to grow in our works. Amen. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about the fact that we are growing. That what we did in the past, it was great. But what we'll do in the future, we're greater. There's an excellence that God demands of all those who follow Him. I pray that the report card that Jesus would read for Sun Life Church is that, hey, Sun Life Church, I know your works. I love your work. It's growing. There's excellence in the way you do things. That's my encouragement. That's my challenge to us all. Ask ourselves the question, have I grown in excellence from this time last year to now? Have I grown in excellence as a boss, as an employer, as an employee, as a student, as a family member? May we all grow. Amen. Second thing, God and tolerance. In verse 20, look what happens here. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idol. This is the problem. Here's the context. I mentioned that this is quite a small town, quite a small city, but it's a business center. This is a city where if you are a tradie, if you've got a trade, you want to be here. If you're a blacksmith, if you're a potter, if you're a carpenter, you want to be here. All right? And they say that in the city here, there are these things called trade guilds or little clubs or union. Yeah? Like you want to be part of the guild. Because if you're part of this guild, what usually happens is that you support one another. Yeah, you scratch my back and I scratch your back. You look after me. You know, I look after you. You like my Facebook page. I'll like your Facebook page. You endorse me and I endorse you. Because in those days, there was no social welfare. So the only way for you to get by is to be part of this guild, this trade guild, where all the tradies are supporting one another. And it's great. Let's say I'm a blacksmith and I say to you, hey, you know what? I'm going to make you a really nice, you know, rustic, industrial, hipster coffee table. And if you're a potter, why don't you make me a nice concrete pot plant? Let's just trade and I look after you, you look after me. A lot of that going on. But there's a problem. Here's the problem. All these trade unions or trade guilds would have this demonic force over them. They're worshipping these idols and they would frequently have these banquets. Huge feasts. You will come to these feasts and you will eat and you will worship these idols and you will eat these all these food offered to idols. Right? And then at the end of the feast, you have sex together. That's how it works. That's just what it means to be part of the guild there. Okay, you get all the benefits, have all these great parties and eat all these food, worship these false gods and eat the food offered to them, and at the end of the night have a huge orgy party. That's what's happening here. Okay. But imagine a carpenter. Let's call him Tom, Carpenter Tom. He's part of the guild. He's getting all the benefits. He knows everyone and they're supporting him and business is going well. He's got a bit of a savings for his kids and it's looking good. And one day he goes into a small church in Thyatira and he's hearing the gospel message on a Sunday morning and he finds out that there's a Jesus who loves him very much. He encounters Jesus by the grace of God. He is saved. He begins to realize, wait a minute, I can't be doing this. Jesus only wants me to worship him and no other gods. Oh, wait a minute, I can't go around sleeping around. I have to be faithful to my wife. And he goes to these guild feasts now. Can you see the dilemma? Can you see what's going on? He's there and they're eating away and they're eating food offered to idols and he goes, I can't do this. Or they're having the huge sex party. He goes, I can't do this. There's a problem. Because if he leaves the guild, he'll lose his business. Are you with me? And this lady comes along. Her name is Jezebel. She begins to have this teaching, this really strange theology that it's okay to love Jesus and it's okay to participate with these feasts and still sleep around and still eat food offered to idols and still worship these other idols. It's okay. This amalgamation, this theology from both worlds can become together because she's a prophet. She's from God. Are you with me? God has told her to tell the people it's okay to have best of both worlds. And right now, all these guys are going, this is great. This sounds good. I get to worship Jesus on Sunday and still go and attend these parties and eat and have sex. We're all good. And the text says right here that they tolerated her teaching. I can imagine some of them saying, is that really from God? I don't see that in the Bible. But she claims to be a prophet, so she might have this good relationship with God. So it might be true, and it kind of makes sense, and it's okay. I think it's okay, and they accept that theology in the church. They tolerate her, and after a while, it becomes part of the norm, and you've got people in the church doing that. Can you see what I'm talking about? You tolerate poor theology, and it begins to breed and grow in the church, and it can destroy the entire church. We have to be smart here. There are certain things that we can tolerate, and certain things we shouldn't tolerate as Christians. Do you understand that? Let me tell you what we should tolerate and what we shouldn't tolerate. In other words, what I would tolerate in this church and what I would not tolerate in this church. Now, the best way for me to explain this and the best way is to think footy. Don't laugh. You're going to like me after this. AFL football. I want you to think of the best AFL football team right now. For those who don't know AFL football team, it's the best sport in the world. We play in Australia, and it's so good that we don't let any other country play it, okay? So we're the best in the world. Think of the best AFL football team. I know what you've got, right? Fremantle Dockers. Good, good. That's done. You've got the Dockers happening, right? In your mind. Yep. Now, I might say to you, Matthew Pavlich, all-time best Fremantle Docker player. I might say that. And some of you might say, no, I don't think so. I think Clive Waterhouse is the best. Exactly. Who's Clive Waterhouse? You don't know who I'm talking about, right? So how can he be the best? It's Matthew Pavlich, right? But anyhow, you might say Clive Waterhouse, yeah? And we might argue, but that's okay. I might say, well, I love Peter Bell because he's got a bit of Asian in him. I think a quarter or an eighth Korean. I like him. And you might say, I don't like Peter Bell because he's so short and he can't run. My daughter can probably run faster than him in a sprint, right? All right? So we can agree and disagree. But at the end of the day, we're still in the same team. We still love the Dockers. We still love these players, but we can have our little disagreement within this team of ours. But let's just say one day you said to me, well, Ben, I don't like the color purple and white anymore. In fact, Ben, I kind of like the color blue and gold. And we've got a problem. Because blue and gold is not our color. That's another team. Or maybe you say, well, Ben, you know what, that Frio song that we sing at the end of the game when we win, it's not a really good song. I don't like our song. I'm kind of falling in love with another song, and it goes a bit like, flying high, we're flying high. Well, if I hear that, we're in trouble because we're not on the same team anymore. Is that right? Because you're following the other team, the West Coast Eagles, right? And there's a problem. The point I want to make is that in the church context, there's certain things that we can agree or disagree, but we're still the same family. We're not going to divorce ourselves from the church over those things. But there are certain things when we disagree, we're out of the family. Here are some of the things that we can be more tolerant towards one another. Someone comes to our church and disagrees speaking in tongues and says, I don't believe in tongues. That doesn't exist. Tongues, spiritual gifts have all ceased after the apostolic age. Or they might say, well, I don't believe in the rapture. I do. You know what? All those things, it doesn't matter. All those things, I would say, yeah, we can disagree. We can talk about it. We can have a conversation. But that does not divide the family. Some might say, well, you know, I like the faster up-tempo hill song. It's great. Some might say, well, I want to sing the slower hymn song because it's more theologically correct. That's fine. We can agree to disagree there, and that's okay. But that does not put a wedge in this family here. Or even outside of church. Someone might say, well, you know, we should not associate with the Pentecostals because they're really crazy. No, we should. I think it's healthy. Just because someone is a Presbyterian or an Anglican or a Methodist or a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Church of Christ or an Independent or a Reform, it doesn't matter. We're all the one family. We all love Jesus. Whether or not I'm a Calvin and you're an Arminian, it doesn't matter. We all love Jesus. We're on the same team. It's like us having this little conversation about the players within the Fremantle Dockers. We're not leaving the team. We're still the same team, Team Jesus. It's good to have those differences in the church so that we can learn to be more tolerant with one another. We can learn to discuss things and have a little conversation. But when we start playing around with primary doctrines and core theological positionings, like someone claims that Jesus is not God, we've got an issue. The Bible says that Jesus is God. Or one God, three persons. And they say, well, there's three gods. There's an issue. Or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when they claim that Jesus did not come from the grave again, or the incarnation, or the fact that Jesus died for our sin, or the fact that the Bible is not really the Word of God, all those things we've got an issue. Because if we hear those things, then it means that we're on a different team. And we should never ever tolerate that. Even with sin, certain sins where it becomes a habit, it becomes a lifestyle, we should never tolerate that. We should not say, well, that's just who they are, and sweep under the carpet, and let's not deal about it, let's not talk about it, turn a blind eye. We can't do that. We've got to deal with it. Or whether it's a crime in the church, We can't say, gee, I've never seen that before. I just don't want to get involved. Just keep it quiet. Hush, hush, hush. See, the Catholic Church have done that for many years, and now it's coming back to bite them. If it's a crime, it needs to be reported. It needs to go to the authority. It needs to go to the police. We cannot tolerate certain things. And I ask you, Sun Life Church, on a personal level, is there something that you're tolerating? Is there a sin or something that you're saying, it's okay? Maybe you can justify it. Maybe you can say, well, everyone else is doing it. In God's grace, He's going to forgive me anyway. It's so minor, Ben. It doesn't matter. Is there something that we are tolerating right now that we know that's wrong? And if we're not careful, that little small thing, it gets into our system, and it doesn't remove us from the family of God, but what happens, it's going to really destroy our relationship with God. Because we've tolerated. We said, it's okay. We can justify it. What is God saying to you through me this morning? Is there an area that we say, hey, you know what, I should not tolerate that. I don't want that in my life. I need that gone. I need to persevere to be a good Christian. That leads me to my third point, God and perseverance. In verse 21, 22 and 24, I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her will be thrown into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. Verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, you have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. You see that? See what's going on here? There's a group that's following her, a group that tolerates her teaching. They say, it's okay. We love Jesus and we can still sleep around. It's okay. But there's a group saying, no, I'm not doing that. That group there in verse 24, they're faithful. But can you imagine their suffering? Can you imagine their persecution? Can you picture them going to the trade and saying, you know what, eating food offered to idols? Not for me. Can you imagine them saying, oh, you know what, sleeping around? I want to be faithful to my wife. Not for me. Can you see the reaction of all the other members in the guild? Can you see that these faithful Christians will be kicked out soon? Can you see that it's going to affect their business and affect their income and maybe affect their children's future, or maybe they might lose their family? But they persevere. They say, no, Jesus is far important than me compromising and conforming to society. I don't care about the suffering, because I'm going to keep at it. I'm going to stick at it, because Jesus is far important than my living. And this is tough. This is very, very tough. Because for some of us this morning, we are in a place of employment where there are some form of temptation or pressure for us to conform. Because everyone else is doing it, I might as well do it as well. I know it's wrong, but you know what? It's part of the industry standards because everyone's doing it. What is Jesus saying to you through me this morning? I was once talking to a Christian brother, who had a business, a food business. And he knows that I'm a pastor. And we're talking about business, and he says, you know, Pastor, this business of mine, it's part of the franchise, and what we do is every month or every quarter, we make a living, the earnings, a small percentage will go back to the mother company. And I said, okay, that's cool. But he goes, you know what? I said, what? Check this out, Pastor. The till where we do the transaction, it's not monitored. It's like it's not connected to the main company, which means that they don't know how much I'm making. And I'm going, wow, this guy's a cool Christian, because he's got to be a man of integrity here, right? Because no one knows how much he's making. So this is really, you know, him, I guess, God testing his credibility right there. And he goes, you know what, is even better, Pastor? I said, what's better? All my cash transaction, if the customer's paying me cash, all right, I can cheat from the text man. You know, Ken Lee from the ATO will not know about this. You know, my company will not know about this. And whatever portion I give, no one knows. Everyone's doing it, Pastor. And then I realized what he was telling me. He was basically saying, I'm cheating the system. I can cheat the system because the till is not being monitored. Therefore, I can give whatever percentage to the franchising company because they don't know. I can cheat the system. If it's a cash payment, that goes in my back pocket. No one needs to know. And he's telling me as a pastor, and he's a Christian. And I realized something, that he totally forgot about what he was doing was wrong. Because everyone else was doing it. Tolerance. Not enduring. And I ask you, would you still persevere in times of hardship? Would you still say, you know what, I don't want to get involved with that. Ethically, that's wrong. Morally, that's wrong. Spiritually, that's not good. That's a no-go zone. If I have to suffer, I will suffer. And I would persevere. And I would still live the life that God wants me to live. Here's a quote from Earl Palmer, a great British scholar. The most subtle challenge to faith does not usually originate in public amphitheaters, but in the daily places where we earn money we need to live. What the trade needs, what professionals need, what all deployments of our lives need is not our soul but our skills, not our worship but our hard work. When we once learn these vital alignments of values, we will do better in our work and have fewer ulcers too. Idolatry, whether of the dramatic amphitheater type or the low-grade office type, always make us sick. Every time we cave in, when we worship something other than God, it will make us sick. Will we persevere? Will we say, I'm not going to cave in. I will stand firm for my faith and I will trust God that even if it's the hard road, it's the right road, that God will still bless me and that God will look after me. I will persevere as a Christian. Amen? That's perseverance. I will put Him first over my business, over my money, over my power, over my status. I will trust Him. I will put Him first all the time. That's perseverance. Will you do that? Romans 5, Paul would say this, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. When we persevere, God is growing our character. And as God grows our character, He's growing our hope and trust in Him. Are you with me? That we are saying, I still trust you, Jesus. I still trust you. I still trust you. Maybe for some of you this morning, you're finding it's very difficult. I'm only preaching what the Word of God is saying. Maybe you are in a situation where you go, well, gee, you didn't have to bring up this topic. It's okay. God loves us and God wants us to repent. Tell it to someone so that we can help you. I mean, it's very hard to persevere when you're doing it by yourself. But if you know you have people praying for you, encouraging you, championing you on, checking up on you, you can persevere. You can keep living for God's glory. Amen. And if you are willing to persevere, despite the suffering, look at the reward. In Revelation 26, 28. The one who conquers, who keeps my work unto the end, to him I give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthly pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. If you're willing to persevere, if you're willing to put Christ first, He will give you glory, He gives you authority, and He gives you the morning star, which is Himself. It reminds me of the parable of the merchant. You know the parable of the merchant in the New Testament where there's a merchant, he finds this great pearl. It is so good that he would take this pearl, and then he would go home to sell all his belongings so that he would have possession of this pearl. You know that parable, right? He finds this great pearl. He goes, that's it. I need that pearl. It's going to cost me a lot of money. So I'm going to go home and I'm going to sell all my possession. My car, my house, my investment, all gone so that I can take the money to have that pearl. And what Jesus is saying about that parable is this. Is that if you lose everything, your business, your money, your family, but still have Him, He is worth it. He is worth it. If you persevere and in your suffering, you lose everything, but you still have Jesus. He is worth it. Amen. And I want you to persevere. I want you to keep at it. I want you not to give up. And don't say, well, because the world is doing it, I will do it anyway. No. No. Be like that group in the church where Jesus would say, hey, to the group who's persevering, I love you. Keep it up. I see you. I know it's tough. I know it's hard. I know it's challenging. I know you're not making as much money as the other guys, but it's okay. I see you. Persevere. Live a life of integrity. Are you with me? That's what we need to do. So those three things: excellence, tolerance, perseverance. Amen? Let me pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that your word is so challenging. So challenging. But we know that we have you. We know that you're there with us so we can live this life, and we know that we can do it despite how hard it is. We know that we can be faithful to you. Lord, we want to be a growing church. We want to be a growing church. We want to be a church that is always growing in our excellence, in our service, in our love, in our faith. Lord, we want to be a church that tolerates the things that we should and things that we shouldn't. May we never tolerate those things. May we protect this church always. And God, thank you so much, God, that we are called to persevere no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, we are called to persevere. Thank you so much. Sun Life Church, you know, as I'm praying, as I've been preaching, I really want us to do business with God. I don't know whether there's some of you this morning where you've tolerated a sin and you've allowed that sin to come into your life, and God has really spoken to you through me. You've heard the voice of God. And he's saying, son, daughter, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't let that thing poison you from within. Leave that thing. Or maybe there's some of you this morning where you are involved in business and there are certain practices that you're doing that you're not proud of. I don't know. Maybe you're working too hard and you're forgetting your family. You're working too hard and you're not even finding time to pray to Jesus. And this morning, God has spoken to you through me that you need to stop that and you need to keep putting Him first. You need to persevere. He's building your character. He's growing your hope. Or maybe some of you this morning, you're just serving God because you feel that that's going to make God love you more. But hey, God loves you regardless of what you do. He just wants you to give Him His very best. Is God dealing with you this morning? So why don't we spend this time where we can just really do business with God. I'm going to really ask you guys just to lead us in a very quiet song of worship. And then I'm going to do this. I don't do this often. But if you really feel that you need prayer, that there are certain things that you're saying, you know, I need prayer. I need someone to pray over me because I want to overcome that. Then I want you to come forward with me. And I want to pray with you. Amen. So why don't we all be upstanding as we sing. Okay. But if you need prayer, you come forward, and we're going to spend this time of ministry time where we're praying for one another. Okay. I also want to pray for you two guys as well. Okay, Jade and Melody, is all right? Because you guys, your last service. So if you don't mind, come forward. We want to pray for you guys. Guys, these girls are heading off next week. They're going to go to South Australia. This is their last Sunday with us. Let's pray for them. Leaders, when people come up for prayer, can you help me in praying? So as we worship, as God has been speaking to you and you need prayer, I want you to come forward. I want to pray with you. We're a family. We do this together. Hey, let's not kid ourselves. This is hard. The world out there is a tough world. We get to do this together. So as you feel led to come forward for some ministry time, that I would love to pray with you. Okay, let's just worship. And if that's you, come forward, guys. We want to pray with you.